Okay, good evening everyone. We are a few days before Pesach, and we will speak in the next hour about things that connects to Pesach. That's the topic tonight. And we know that the Gemara says, Amar Rabbi Yoshua, Benisan Nigalu, Benisan Atidim Ligael. The subject in the Gemara, Rabbi Yoshua was one of the Tanaim. He said that the salvation, the last salvation, it was that the Jews came out of Egypt. So they had the salvation in Yetziat Mitzrayim. And also it will happen again in the month of Nisan, just like it was in the Exodus of Egypt. The truth is that if you really review the salvation that we had in Yetziat Mitzrayim, it was only 20% salvation. 80% didn't come out, and they died in the darkness. We're expecting the salvation now to be with the Mashiach. Maybe it will happen this Pesach. There's a higher chance now in the days of Pesach to have the Geula. But if the Geula will be now, it more or less will be the same thing. How many people keep mitzvot? About 20%, and not everyone. Just look religious doesn't mean you're 100% religious. So we are more or less in the same situation like the Yetziat Mitzrayim, the Exodus of Egypt. In the time of Beit HaMikdash, you know, we have two temples. First temple, 410 years. Second temple, 420 years. In that time, it used to be a little bit different than now. Now we don't have Beit HaMikdash, so some of the laws are changed. But in the time of Beit HaMikdash, it was a real celebration. Everyone waited already when it's going to be. Today, people worry, Pesach, it's a nightmare for the women. Wow, cleaning, this, that. The truth is, many of the things that the women do today, it's because they don't have the right instructions. What they really need to clean, what they don't have to clean. In my opinion, at least half of the things that the women clean, it's completely not necessary. I always say ignorance is very painful. When you don't know the laws, you work 10 times more than what you should. You know, especially when, please do not forget that after all the cleaning, we still rely on canceling the chametz. In the end, on a night, this year it's Friday night, Leil HaSeder, so Thursday night, we check the chametz, we check the house very carefully, and then we do a cancellation. And then in the morning, when we take the chametz to burn in the morning, we do again cancellation. So even if we miss something, or there's some crumbs over here and there in the holes that we didn't see, obviously it's all getting dismissed. So it's all getting canceled. Sometimes the husband tortures his wife a month before Pesach. When she comes to the Yom Tov, she cannot hear 1 minute of the Agadah, of the Exodus of Egypt, of the story. Because she, you know, she had a 1 month of nightmare. By the time the Seder comes, she falls asleep in the kitchen already. Or they invite so many guests that she has to be in the kitchen. So the wife missed the entire mitzvah, even though she has to participate in Leil HaSeder. It's mitzvah that the women also were part of this miracle. They came out of Egypt. The miracle was equal to the men and to the women. The women has to sit in the table and listen to the story of Yetziat Mitzrayim. And mainly the children, as the Torah says, V'igadeta lebincha b'yom ahu. You have to say to your children in that day, for all the miracles that Hashem did to us. Okay, so sometimes we have it wrong. The priorities become secondary, and the secondary become a priority, which is a big mistake. So what happened is, in the time of Beit HaMikdash, everyone went to Yerushalayim. It wasn't like now, you sit at home. Everyone was in Yerushalayim for the whole week. Whether it was Sukkot, whether it was Passover, whether it was Shavuot, everyone went to Yerushalayim. At least all the kids from Bar Mitzvah and older went with their parents. So they spend the time in Yerushalayim. Where all the people slept in Yerushalayim? In the time of the first temple, there were 100,000 Jews living in Yerushalayim. 100,000 Jews. And about 400,000 or 500,000 extra came to Yerushalayim. So where did they sleep? Almost extra half a million guests in a small place. Yerushalayim wasn't as big as now. Now you have all the way up to Betar, Ramot, all kinds of neighborhoods around Yerushalayim, which were attached to Yerushalayim. But the actual Yerushalayim is the old city. So how did you feed so many people over there? That's one of the miracles that the Gemara speaks about. Not only you were able to feed all this kind of people, the guests, there was plenty of room for everyone. The Gemara said no one ever complained that there was not enough room. People made tents and sukkot. They built it all over the mountains of Yerushalayim, everywhere. And the people of Yerushalayim, whoever had relatives, whatever, that lives in Yerushalayim, was able to stay by them. The interesting thing is that the Torah does not allow to charge rent. The members of Yerushalayim are not allowed to charge rent for that week. They have to host the people for free, even for bed. If they give you bed, you sleep outside, they give you their bed, they want to rent it, like in some places today when you want to go on vacation, so they rent everything you have to pay for. Over there, it had to be for free. So you are getting everything for free. They give you a bed, they give you a place to sleep, and services, and you don't pay anything, and they are not allowed to charge rent. Why they're not allowed to charge rent? Because Hashem said, Yerushalayim belongs to me. That's my city, my old city, my holy city. And everyone who lives there is my guest. A guest cannot charge another guest rent. You're there already, you are my guest. It's my city. It's the most important place in the world. I own it. It's mine. It's always the holy place. So you live by me. You want to have guests for free. I'm giving them for free. You give them for free. However, since all these people came and they brought all the goats and the sheep to sacrifice, all the sacrifices of Pesach, so as thousands of sheep, so they got the skin. Once they take the skin off, so the skin with wool, so the wool you can make clothing with, you make garments with, and plus the skin you can make Sefer Torah, you can make laf for the Sefer Torah, you can make tefillin, you can do all kinds of things with that. You can make couches, you can make clothing from it, shoes. There's a lot of things you can do from leather. So they benefit by having all the leathers. Once they took off the leather, you take all the leather. So that's really the only thing that they really were making. Plus, there used to be converts that coming from Egypt and from Greece. Remember, this is more than 300 years after they came out of Egypt. Now they have a temple Shlomo HaMelech built in Yerushalayim. So people, the converts, Gerim, comes from Greece, and they come from Mitzrayim, from Egypt, and they bring merchandise, very fancy merchandise, like spices and perfume, that it's hard to get in Israel. And they open up booths in Yerushalayim, and everyone buys from them. This is things that you need for Yom Tov, so it's really not considered working in Chol HaMoed. So in that case, what really is, that everyone in Yerushalayim was a beautiful market, and the Romans in the second temple, the Babylonians, they destroyed the first temple, the Romans destroyed the second temple. But in the time before the Romans destroyed the second temple, they were watching what's happening in Yerushalayim. There were the police. There was police. Roman soldiers were gathering and see what's happening over there. There's not going to be problems. Until later, in a later day, they destroyed the second temple. So in the time of the first temple, in the time of the second temple, it was a real celebration in Beit HaMikdash. Now, you know, before the destruction of the first temple, there was a king named Yoshiyahu. Finally, a positive king. There were many wicked kings that put idols in the land. Everybody asked, how is it possible that Jewish kings putting idols in Israel and make people worship the idols? Especially when we have Beit HaMikdash standing in Yerushalayim. You have Beit HaMikdash standing, what are you making people go and worship all kinds of idols? So the answer is, when you see an idol today, you think to yourself, who can be such fool to worship this idol? Who? How can you worship an idol? You can talk to the idol for 1 year, it's not going to get you anything. How can you be that dumb to worship an idol? And the people 3,000 or 2,500 years ago, they are much smarter than us. Much, much smarter, in a much higher level than us. So if we won't do such nonsense, Why some of them went to worship the idols? The answer is, because remember, in those days there were miracles that Hashem did to us clearly. You come to Bet HaMikdash, you see all kinds of miracles in Bet HaMikdash. In the Exodus of Egypt, you see clear miracles. So Hashem had to give the other side, negative side, also equal power. If everyone would see that you pray to Hashem, or you come to Bet HaMikdash, and you do whatever you do, it's always working. And you come to the Avodah Zarah, nothing is working. Who's going to go to the Avodah Zarah? So the Avodah Zarah has to have something to offer. So the Avodah Zarah used to help. Someone is very sick, he comes to this idol, he does all kinds of things, they do magics, all this high priest of the Avodah Zarah, and a person becomes cured. A person doesn't have money, he comes to this Avodah Zarah, a week later, he makes a lot of money. So one tells the other. Even today we have these things, but today we have it in a different way. Today, instead of the idols, we make our idols the rabbis. I'll tell you, there's a Baba over here, you go to him, he has a way to take your Ayin Hara away, you only give him $800, and believe me, it's worth every penny, and this, and that guy is making magic, and this guy is making... Same thing, just instead of idols, it became rabbis, that they worship the rabbis. But in the old days, people used to go to these idols, and they see results. Sometimes yes, sometimes not, but at least... Someone tell the other, you know, you better come, I'll show you, everything will work out. So they had temptation to go to these idols. So now, let me ask you a question. From the time of King Solomon built the first temple, until the time of this King Yoshiahu, we're talking about approximately 400 years. 400 years, not 1 or 2 years, 400 years. Many, many kings and generations. From these 400 years, one king that was a very wicked king, his name is Menashe, the son of Chizkiyahu. He was, I think, 55 years alone, one king, the worst king. Then he made tshuva in the end of his life, this Menashe. He became Baal Tshuva, but in the time that he was a king, he put so many idols in Israel. Everywhere you go, it's idols. So King Yoshiahu decided to clean the land. He was the king of Judah. At that time, there was two kingdoms. Mamlechet Israel and Mamlechet Yehuda. Yehuda is Judah, and then you have the king of Israel. For instance, he used to be, after King Solomon, he used to be a king, Rehavam. He was in Jerusalem. Then you had Yerovam ben Navat, was the king in Israel. Two different kings. When they go to Jerusalem, one king has to sit, and one king has to stand. Who is more important, the one who sits on a fancy chair in front of everyone, on a stage there, or the one who stands with the audience? The one who sits. The one who stands, it looks like one of the people. It's nothing special. So in the time of Yerovam ben Nevat, which was big Talmid Chacham, he knew a lot of Torah. But some people know Torah, but they never change their horrible personality. In that case, not only the Torah doesn't help them, actually the Torah makes their situation worse, because now they have what to brag about. Before, they knew Torah, they brag about nothing. Now when they know so much Torah, they constantly think the whole world has to respect me and this, so their ego got 100 times worse. So he was one of the kings that had a huge ego, full of pride. And in the Chazal say he was able to tell you 127 speeches on every topic in the Torah. That's how brilliant he was. But still, he had horrible midot, mainly pride, arrogance. So he saw that if he's going to go with the people of Israel to Jerusalem in the holidays, he's going to be standing and the king Rehavam was going to be sitting. And he said, how will I allow such things to affect my ego like this? So what did he do? He blocked the way to Jerusalem. No one is allowed to go to Jerusalem. He put two big statues over there. You want to do Aliyah LaRegel? You come worship those idols. He forced the people to worship his idols. And then what happened? Nobody can go to Jerusalem. You know, you cannot do anything against this king. But since he knew so much Torah, before he died, Hashem gave him a chance. Hashem told him, listen, make repentance, make tshuva. And you and I and King David will walk together in heaven, in Gan Eden. So what would you do if you be Yerovam ben Nevat? You say, okay, since I'm going to die, I did what I did. Thank you, Hashem, for giving me the opportunity, no? What did he say? Who is more important, me or King David? Who's first? And Hashem say, he's coming first. He said, I'm not interested. Don't do me a favor. You understand what we're talking about? Arrogance is sickness. It's mental sickness. Pride can turn into a mad, horrible sickness. Spiritual sickness. So what happened is, the Gemara says, conclude, Yerovam ben Nevat is one of the four kings who has no share to the world to come. He lost everything. Now come Yoshiyahu, and he comes and he wants to clean the land of Israel from all the idols. So first thing, he had to clean the Asherah. What Asherah? Asherah is a tree that Menashe put inside Beit HaMikdash, and everyone worshiped this Asherah. Also, all the stages, you know, they had stages that they made, and they put their idols on top of it for the people to see from far away, because many people gathered over there. It was a whole show. So, which stages he had to clean? From the time of King Solomon. Can you believe such thing? We're talking 400 years. No one in Israel cleaned those stages yet. From the time of Shlomo HaMelech until now, 400 years. Yoshiyahu is the end of the... Yoshiyahu is just before the first temple was destroyed. So 400 years, the Avodah Zarah of the wives of Shlomo HaMelech is still in Israel. Why do you think Shlomo HaMelech, which was the smartest person ever lived, and was the son of David HaMelech, and he was 12 years old, he became a king, before he was bar mitzvah. Before he put tefillin, he was already the king of Israel. He was a judge in a Beit Din. He was an amazing person. What was his plan, Shlomo HaMelech? Well, he was such fool, he wanted 1,000 wives. Do you know any person, take a person that is psychopathic, that is crazy about the women, all day and all night, he think how to make scenes. You know, the worst person in the world still cannot handle 1,000 wives. Hey, excuse me, what's your name? Are you also my wife? What's your name? Oh, you also? I wasn't sure. You my wife? You're not my wife? He doesn't know. Oh, everyone can fool him. You know, I'm also your wife. 1,000 wives, you don't know their names. What? You have a yeshiva, 1,000 students in yeshiva, you don't know all their names. You forget their names. Imagine now 1,000 wives, they all live in different places. Very difficult. So what was Shlomo HaMelech? He was worse than the most psychopathic person that we have in our time, Chas V'Shalom. So what was that? He had a plan. He had an agenda. His plan was, I'm going to get all the princesses, all of them, one by one, from all over the world. Every woman who can make an effect in their country, I will marry her. Doesn't matter, pretty, not pretty, age, doesn't matter. I'm going to marry her, convert her, of course. Through the conversion, she's going to learn all the principles of Judaism, all the laws. There's one God, because they're all idol worshippers. And I'm going to clean the world from all these idols worshipping that makes Hashem so angry. I'll make the world a better place. All of them I will send back to their country after a while. And now she's going to teach everyone that that's not the right way. There's one God. And he was very successful with his plan. One by one, he sent back to their country, and the world was a much better place. So everything he planned was a brilliant idea. So that was why it says in the Torah, in the end, Vayasara be'enei Hashem. Before he died, there's a stamp in the Torah. King Solomon did the bad in the eyes of God. It bothered God what he did. Why? The answer is, Hashem wrote in the Torah, a king should not have more than 18 wives. Wives and pilegesh. What's the difference between a wife and a pilegesh? Pilegesh is a wife with no rights, like a woman that has a ketubah. She doesn't have a ketubah. Which means, in the old days, the important people, they used to have, besides their own wives, in different places and different parts of the world, when they travel, they go to places, they have more wives. But those wives, they didn't have the rights of a married woman that has a ketubah. If they agreed, she wants to be the wife of this important person. If she agreed, no problem. He still gives her rights and takes care of her, but she doesn't have the same rights like an official married woman. He can bring kids to the world with them. The kids are legit. Everything is fine. Yaakov Avinu has two pilakshim. Some of the Shvatim came from Pilakshim. So there's nothing wrong about it. In a later date, it came out of style. That's it. It stopped. So more than 2,000 years, it's not already happening. But because Chazal made already a decree that every woman must get a ketubah. From that moment on, this minhag somehow disappeared from the world. But if the wife agree that she has another wife somewhere else without ketubah, she knows she's the main one, and he has other wives. That's how it was. So King Solomon sent all these wives back to their place. But the Torah said that he did the bad in the eyes of God. So the king is allowed to have 18 wives altogether, including this Pilakshim. So King Solomon say, I'm going to have more than 18, and I won't commit a sin. And what happened in the end? These women turned his heart away from Hashem. His level was very high. He was very righteous. And somehow this goyot, one after the other, each one of them took a bite from his emunah. And in the end, he went away from Hashem. That's what it says in the Tanakh on King Shlomo. So in his time, the women used to worship their idols. They used to make all kinds of smokes, and they made stages. And 400 years later, hard to believe, Yoshiyahu is cleaning the bamot that from the time of Shlomo HaMelech. This is how bad it was in different places of Israel. So he's purifying the land. After he cleaned all these bamot, he cleaned the bamot in Gei Ben Hinnom. There was a valley called Gei Ben Hinnom. That's where the word Gehinnom comes from. Gehinnom means hell. Why? There was a valley, it's called Gei Ben Hinnom. What was special about this valley? The Goyim used to make all kinds of stages over there, and they put fire on it, and they have their big statues over there, and they take the babies who were born, and they throw them into the fire. And they sacrifice their babies to their gods. There's arguments between the Chachamim how exactly they used to do it. One opinion is that they used to really kill them. One opinion is that they were not really killing them, they're just making them go through the fire. They're passing them through the fire briefly. So, you know, they get a little burn for a second, but they're really not getting killed. One way or the other, it was an idol worshipping. Of course, whatever the Goyim do, the Jews always try to imitate. So many of the Jews go to this valley over there, and makes Hashem very angry. So Yoshiyahu came to clean this area. He destroyed all the bamot, and he cleaned the whole place. He cleaned the statues of Yerovam ben Nevat, the area where they used to do the idols over there. So he started to clean the entire land of Israel. And after he cleaned Yerushalayim, and he cleaned everything, then he made a law. What was the law? No one is allowed to sacrifice the sacrifice of Passover out of Yerushalayim anymore. Which means, up to that moment, everyone who wanted to sacrifice Korban Pesach everywhere in Israel was allowed. No problem. Why? We do Leila Seder. Now we do Leila Seder in New York, Tel Aviv, everywhere in Israel, Be'er Sheva, Tzfat, everywhere in Israel, people do Leila Seder. It's no problem. Everyone can do Leila Seder whenever they are. But the time over there in Beit HaMikdash, when you do Leila Seder, first of all, you have to go to Yerushalayim. Every person which is 13 years old and older must go to Yerushalayim in Sukkot, Passover, and Shavuot. Must go. It's the Shlosha Regalim. So everyone goes to Yerushalayim. So it takes 1 week to get there, 1 week to come back, and 1 week to be there, three times a year. So about 2-3 months of the year, you're out of the home. Not like today, you miss one day of business in Chol HaMoed, you begin to cry to the rabbi. Rabbi, business is slow anyway. You don't allow me to go work Monday, Chol HaMoed, 47th Street. Maybe customer come, I make something, a sale. He's worried about his parnasah. Imagine in the time of Beit HaMikdash, 3 weeks to close the store, go and pull his hair off. 3 weeks, three times a year. Besides all the Shabbatot and all the other holidays, Rosh Hashanah, Kippur, this, Purim. You understand? It's a matter of emunah. So what happened? So the people used to do sacrifice of the Pesach, because the Torah says, Al matzot umerorim yochluhu. The Korban HaPesach, it's 1 year old goat, you know, no defect, nothing is broken, perfect. 1 year old, you sacrifice it, you take off the skin, you sacrifice it in a special ovens that they have. It has to be barbecue, not allowed to be cooked. No, you know, must be barbecue. If a person steam it or fry it or anything like that, it's not kosher. It must be 100% burned. And then you take the meat with the matzah, you make a sandwich with the maror. The maror that we eat today, it's not from the Torah, it's the Rabbanan. But in that time, it was mitzvah from the Torah. You eat the lettuce or whatever the Ashkenazim eat, the chrein. It was really like eating the matzah from the Torah. It's a very important mitzvah from the Torah. Al matzot u'merorim. The maror, it's bider, to remind us the bider life that we had in Egypt. And the sacrifice of the Pesach, it's the god of the Egyptians. And the matzot is because there was no time for the dough to rise. So everything together, that's really the significance of the freedom that we got. What do we say every day? Ani Hashem Elokechem, asher hoceti etchem eretz Mitzrayim, liyot lachem lelokim. I took you out of Egypt only for one reason. And I want to marry you and you be like my bride. I'm the chatan and you the kala. If not, what do I need you for? The 80% who didn't want to come to make the covenant with Hashem, Hashem wiped them out. 12 million people minimum. There's all kinds of opinion. Doubled in the Holocaust. They didn't come out of Egypt. And they didn't violate any mitzvah. There was no mitzvot yet. There was only one mitzvah. Emunah. Faith. You don't have faith in me, I don't need you here. By the way, it never changed. This obligation still remains until this moment for every Jew. You don't have emunah, I don't need you here. That's why we have so many problems, because we don't have emunah. But Hashem understands what kind of losers we are. So He treats us like you treat a loser. Well, what are you going to do? Treat him like a winner? No, he's not a winner. In a kid, if you're a teacher, you have 30 kids in the class. One is very difficult for him. You have a pity on him. Try to help him. You come, you take him in the lunchtime. You try to help him out. How are you doing? Show me. You try to find him a tutor if you can. Why? Because you understand he has a problem. So what's going on here? So they used to sacrifice the Korban Pesach and eat it with matzah and maror. However, when there's no Bet HaMikdash and there's no more Korban HaPesach, then you cannot combine anymore the sacrifice of Pesach, the lamb, and the maror and the matzah like they used to do. So it all got, it broke to pieces. So the matzah, it's still an obligation to eat. Maror, really from the Torah, you don't have to eat anymore. But the Chachamim made it that we won't forget about it. Until the third Bet HaMikdash will be built, nobody will remember what maror is. So now maror is from the Rabbanan. And the Korban Pesach, you're not allowed to eat. We don't have Korban Pesach. But in the time when they used to do Korban Pesach, there's a difference between Korban Pesach of every year and Korban Pesach in the day that they came out of Egypt. What's the difference? That the Korban HaPesach, when they came out of Egypt, Hashem said to Moshe, everyone has to prepare the lamb, the goat, 4 days before the time. 4 days you check him very good that he doesn't have birth defects, no problem, nothing whatsoever. And you take the goats from the Egyptians, that was their god. And you tie it to the bed, and the Egyptians see that you have the goat, is going meh, meh in your room. What's going on in your house? Why you brought the goats inside? What are you doing with our god? So you have to answer him, we're going to slaughter him and eat it tomorrow. We make shish kebab from your god. And they go crazy. Imagine now you're in India. This Israeli lives in India. All of a sudden a cow passed by on the street. So everyone move right away. They stop traffic. They all go like this. So one Israeli come, pow, smack the cow like this. What's going to happen? All the Maharajis, they all run like crazy. Kill him. Riots on the street. Why? Just you smack the cow. What happens if you take the cow, you make a bracha, Baruch HaNasher, Kinshan HaNashchita, river of blood on the street of New Delhi. What happened to the Indians? It's going to be probably an atomic bomb against Israel. They kill our God. Over there they run, who's going to drink the urine of the cow? They fight. Yes, that's what happened over there. So if you tell them you're about to slaughter their cow, they go crazy. Now remember, India, with all due respect, they're not the strongest country in the world. Egypt, at that time, was the strongest country in the world. They have a serious army, all the wealth is in Egypt, all the art is in Egypt. It's a very strong empire. So the Jews are only visitors in Egypt. They're immigrants. They lived in Goshen, now they moved into the rest of Egypt. But they're not the actual citizen of Egypt. They're all guests. They have residency, but that's it. So now taking their gods and telling them we're going to eat him, it's really, you need to be very brave. This is one of the miracles that Hashem said to the Jews, don't worry from them. I'm going to destroy them once for all. And there's nothing you can do about it. So 4 days they tired from the 10th day of Nisan until the 14th. Now the 14th, they begin to prepare it. They slaughter, they take the skin, they prepare everything. And at night, what we call Leil HaSeder, which is the 15th of Nisan, after the sunset, everyone eats it with the matzot that they bake that day, all the matzot. And after they clean all the chametz, you got to get rid of the chametz 4 hours from the sunrise, 4 Jewish hours. And now, after you got rid of the matzot, you bake the matzot, you have the sacrifice of the Pesach, you take the maror, you eat Leil HaSeder, and you tell the story of Yetziat Mitzrayim all the way to the morning. That's how it was. But, there's one more thing about this sacrifice that we have to know. This sacrifice, it's not like today. Today, when you sit in Leil HaSeder, it's mitzvah to have guests. Kol dichfin yeteh veifsach. Everyone who needs, kol ditzrich, everyone who needs is welcome. You have some places they leave the door open, right? Everyone who wants to join us in the holiday of Pesach, you must say okay. You don't say, we have enough guests, we cannot. That's it. You open the door, finished. Nobody does it anymore today, but this is at least how it should, supposed to be. So, what's the point? The point is like this. That, I'm sorry. If you don't mind. So what's happening? The point is like this. Before you sacrifice the Pesach, you have to count how many members will eat the sacrifice with you. You don't just slaughter it and call the neighbors and the friends, come and join me. No. You have to write. Moshe, yes, Yitzchak, Avram. You write how many people coming. And only the people who told you in advance that they're going to join you for the sacrifice of the Pesach, they're allowed to eat. If somebody just walked by, he wants to join the gang, not allowed to let him eat, nothing. Only if you registered before. It's a special mitzvah. Now what happened? Some people were very popular. And some people are not so popular. Like today, some people, all the guests wants to go to them. Some people, no one is crazy to go to them. Sometimes it's the food, sometimes it's not enough divrei Torah, maybe the house is not so comfortable, the location, far, yeah, all kinds of reasons. So the people who everyone wants to go to them, he has 200 people wants to join him in a Korban HaPesach. How many people you can fit with one lamb? You must give minimum 1 ounce to each person. Less than that, it's not considered eating, which is 28 grams. So after cleaning the skin, the bones, everything, all the fat, all these things, what do you have? How many people you can feed? Depend on the size, right? 40, 50, 60, that's it. So what happened? Some people don't have enough. 5 people register by him. He runs around. Yitzchak, you're going to come to me for tonight for the Korban Pesach? No, I'm already by him. You come. Nobody wants to come. So he's stuck now, 5 people. So what's the problem? So everyone will eat a lot more shish kebab. So what's the problem? Better, less people. We have more food for ourselves, no? No. Because Hashem said, if there will be any leftover for the... First of all, you're not allowed to leave. You must finish everything. What happened if he still left? You choked yourself, cannot finish. Whatever left, you must burn. You're not allowed to leave it for sunrise. It has to be burned by the morning. So everyone wanted to have enough people. What happened if you're very popular and you have 200 people? There's not enough to give them. You have to give 1 ounce to each one as a little piece. So they did another sacrifice. It's called Korban Chagiga. This is where we eat eggs in Leila Seder. Zecher, we say in the Haggadah, Zecher le Korban Chagiga. So the Korban Chagiga was another goat that they slaughtered. Now over here you can eat as much as you want. Once everyone is almost full, they leave 1 ounce from the Korban HaPesach, they eat from that, and they finish, and everyone participates in Korban Pesach. This is what we say every morning in a prayer. HaPesach eno ne'echal ela tzali, tzali means barbecue, roasted, ve'eno ne'echal ela limnuyav, manui mean members. How many you count? Ve'eno ne'echal ela limnuyav. Only the ones who register are allowed to eat. The other ones are not allowed to eat. Now, the Navi Micha, the prophet Micha, this is what he said. Ki ime tzedcha me'eretz Mitzrayim arenu niflaot. Hashem said, through the Navi told us that when the salvation will happen again, when the Mashiach comes, it will be very similar to the magics and the miracles that we had in the Exodus of Egypt. Very similar. In Egypt, you saw the entire creation was rocking, blood, frogs, every firstborn, the ocean split, bread is falling. A lot of interesting things happened. Before the Torah was given, in Mitzrayim, Hashem needed to show the Egyptians that nothing is nature. The arguments between Moshe and Paro was much, much deeper than the people that read the Torah understand. Paro was a great politician, and Moshe had to keep up with him through the conversation. So for instance, you know that Moshe Rabbeinu comes to Paro, this is what he says to him. He says to him like this, we're only going to go out for 3 days. Give us 3 days. We'll come back. No, it doesn't say we come back, because Moshe is not a liar. He knows the limitation, a Jew cannot lie. So he says to him, we're only going to go out for 3 days, lizvroach le'Hashem, to sacrifice to our God. He doesn't say clearly, and then we will return to Egypt. Fair 3 days. After that, we'll see what we're going to do. He's thinking. That's what he's thinking. But Pharaoh is not a fool. So he knows if he's going to say to Pharaoh, we go for good, he will not agree. So he said, we'll go only for 3 days. So Pharaoh say to him, he's also a diplomatic Pharaoh, so what does he say? What's the problem? My entire land is in front of you. Sacrifice to your God as much as you want over here. Why you have to go far away? I'll give you also sacrifices, you sacrifice for me also. That's what he says. So Moshe say to him, how do you expect us to sacrifice your God in front of your own people? Moshe said to him like this, To'avat Mitzrayim. Moshe didn't say To'avat Mitzrayim to Paro. That's what the Torah says. Hashem wrote To'avat. To'avat means despicable. The despicable God of Egypt. Moshe didn't dare to say to Pharaoh in his face, your despicable God. What did he say to him? He say, Elohe Mitzrayim. How do you expect us to slaughter the God of Egypt in front of the Egyptians? It's disrespect. Right? You want to take a cross and burn it. You burn it in front of the people in the church. You go to the desert and burn it over there. You don't do it in front of the rice, especially if you're guest in their country. Even though you know it's an idol, it's represented idol, it represents a false Messiah, it represents a false Son of God, it represents rivers of blood of Jews throughout the generation that they spilled. It represents a lot of bad things. But you still won't do such thing. Not to a Christian, not to a Muslim, and not to any idol worshiper. You might as well take it somewhere and burn their idols as God ordered us to do, but not in their eyes. And of course, you're not going to tell him anything harsh in his face. So Moshe stands in front of Paro. He says, how you want us to slaughter the God of Egypt? But Hashem wrote in the Torah a different word. the despicable God of Egypt. Tu'ava means despicable. So we see that Hashem did not quote the conversation 100%. He used similar words according, he wants to send a message to future generation what really happened there. After the darkness, after the Makat Choshech, 1 week darkness, Paro agreed that everyone will go, include the women and the children. But they want them to leave their wealth. Leave what you own. Leave here. They know they return back to their money, for their money. So Moshe say, we don't know how many goats we're going to sacrifice until we're going to get to the desert. God didn't tell us yet. We don't know. That's why we have to take all the animals with us. Because the property, there was no really money. There was animals. That was the wealth of a person. So we have to take everyone. You understand? So this entire conversation between Pharaoh and Moshe, there's one more thing. Pharaoh never denied that there is a creator to the world and is Hashem. They know there's a creator to the world. But they believe that after Hashem created the world, many people today in this world, in this generation, also think like that. All over the world, even Jews. That Hashem created the world, and it's not to his respect to continue to manage the world and interfere with what we do. So he created the world and left it alone. And he put it in the hands and the supervision of the stars, of all kinds of idols. And that's how nature is being controlled. Some people believe in the trees. Why? They know that the trees gives oxygen. So if the tree gives life, we believe in a trees. That's why they worship all kinds of trees. Asherah. But some people believe in a cow, like the Indians. Why? Because the cow gives birth in 9 months, like the mother. So it's very similar to mother, like, you know, gives milk and give baby after 9 months. So they worship the cow. I don't know how they found that that's a reason to make the cow a god, but this is basically it. And many believed in the stars because they knew the horoscope. Even the Gemara said that when you're born, depend on what sign you're born, according to the movement of the stars, it affects your entire life, your wealth, your health, etc. So they thought that God gave the power to the stars, and now the stars are running the show. It's like managers for God. So argument with Moshe and Paro, Moshe said, no, not only Hashem created the world, he continued to run the show. And Paro said, no, it's the nature. There's not such thing God's ashgacha pratit, private supervision, no more. He created the world, and it's not to his honor to deal with such nonsense. That's why he left it to nature. Nature, by the way, in Hebrew, how do you write nature? Ha-teva. Ha-teva, the nature. Hey, 5, numeric value. Tet, 9. Bet, 2. Ein, 70. Together, 86. Elokim, Bereshit bara Elokim, tashamayim v'taharetz. Elokim with hey, 86. Why Hashem made sure that nature and his name will be equal? That in case you think it's nature, think again, it's me. 86, you got the wrong 86. I am the one. So first Hashem created the world. In the beginning of the Torah, it says, Bereshit bara Elokim. And after that, when it's speaking about managing the creation, it's not Elokim anymore. It's Yud, Hey, Vav, and Hey, which is the name of mercy. Chesed. Why? To run the world only with judgment, no one will survive. So Hashem saw and he mixed his midat chesed. That's why it's Yud Hey, Evav, and Hey. So Paro argued with Moshe. Paro said, no. Who is God that I'm going to hear from him? He left the world already. Mi Hashem sheshma bekolo. But later we see that he said to him, okay, take a sacrifice for me to Hashem. Ask Hashem to forgive me. This is the argument. It's a philosophical argument. And in the end, what happened? In the end, he didn't have a choice. Kechatzot ha'layla, in midnight, he ran like crazy with his pajama to look for Moshe. Why every firstborn in Egypt was falling and dying in minutes. He was also a Bechor, but Hashem kept him to see. But I want to ask a question. In some houses, two or three kids fell and died. A person has 10 kids, three of them fell and died. How many? It's one Bechor only. Two of them is not his children, belongs to different men. So the wife is cheating. So this one is Bechor to Reuven, this one is Bechor to Shimon, this one is Bechor to Avner. All of a sudden, three brothers supposedly failed and died. So the husband said, what's going on? I thought only one in each family, by me three failed. So after they slaughtered the sacrifice of Pesach on the 14th, which is Erev Leil HaSeder, a few hours before Leil HaSeder, they take a zov, you know, like it looks like aravot, like these branches that we have, and they dip it in the blood, and they put it on the mezuzot and on the top of the entrance. And that's how, when Hashem killed all the firstborn of Egypt, he skipped the houses of Israel. So the question is, why the Egyptians didn't smear the same blood outside? If they see that the Jews doing it, obviously there's a reason for it. And they see, so now why they didn't do the same thing? The answer is, the Jews didn't do it outside, they did it inside the house. So in that case, why did Hashem or the angel needed this blood to begin with if it was inside the house? The door is outside and you don't see anything. The answer is, do you really think that Hashem needs the blood to know where the Jews live? Come on. Really? God forbid if we have such a God. It's not for him. It's for us. That we put this blood on the door like we have mezuzah today as a memory of that event for us to see how Hashem is saving us. This is like a sign for us to see. Nah, he needs our blood. Of course. What is this? Everything. Hashem always makes us do something. Ishtadlut. Then, you know, we have in a Haggadah of Pesach, which I want to speak a little bit about the Haggadah. We'll go briefly over the Haggadah. It starts, first you know that there are four cups of wine, and this is mitzvah de Rabbanan. Four against each salvation, each shibud that we had, slavery. The empires control us, four different empires, four different cups of salvation. But that's mitzvah de Rabbanan. And the maror that we eat is also the Rabbanan. And the matzah that we eat, mitzvah from the Torah. And the most important mitzvah of Leil HaSeder is to tell the story of Yetziat Mitzrayim to the level of your children. If your children are very young, you talk to them in the language they understand. You don't become a Talmid Chacham in the night of Leil HaSeder that your children don't understand what you say. You have to talk to them according to their level. Now what happens if you have adults, guests in your house? You don't care about them. They're not important. They can eat and be quiet. It's the night for you and your children because this is what Hashem said. V'igata lebincha, not to your guest. You have to tell your children. If I wanted you to tell the guest, I would write it in a Torah. This night, everyone is responsible to make it very clear to his children. So if his children are 20 years old, they can teach him Torah. It's no problem. He doesn't have to teach his son if his son is in yeshiva and he knows better than him. Right? The father works in jewelry, he never learned Torah. The son is already in the big chacham, soon he's going to be a rabbi. So what's the businessman's going to teach his son? He's all his life in yeshivot. That's a different story. But your little children, you have to teach them. What happens if you don't know very well Hebrew? Get a translation in Russian or in English, whatever you have. But you have to talk to them in a language they understand, and they understand the thing. The more you talk about it, the more mitzvah it is. Now here comes a very common problem. Where do you find the women in the night of Leil HaSeder? Either sleeping on the table after a month of slavery, or in the kitchen preparing the rice. Either one is not good. Either one. So the most important thing, the wife says to understand that they have to participate in the entire Leila Seder. And then when it's time to serve food, you give her 10 minutes, you make a timeout, and she goes, she brings the food, she serves, and that's it. But the rest of the Seder, she has to sit and listen to the entire thing. And it's not a mitzvah to eat a lot. You eat very, very little. Very little. It's not like other holidays, you stuff yourself and this. No. Since you already start, you eat matzah, so it's beginning to fill you up. Then you drink 2 cups, and then you start the meal. The meal, if you stuffed yourself, you still have to eat at least 1 kazait, 1 more ounce of matzah, preferably 2. You have to eat 2. Really, that's really the ideal. So which means a whole full matzah. A whole full round matzah, handmade, it's not so easy to eat. If you stuffed yourself, and then you're not enjoying eating the last matzah, you're forcing yourself to eat when you're almost vomiting, and it's not considered eating. If a person is stuffed and he eats, this eating is not considered eating. Even if he eats pork, according to some poskim, it's not a sin. Why? Because he's stuffed, he's not enjoying from it. The sin is to enjoy forbidden food. If you vomit for it, not everyone agree, but just for us to understand that he got to that far, that if a person is stuffed, it's not considered eating. It's called achila gasa. That's why a person must keep his stomach at least 1/3 empty, that he's still hungry for the afikoman. There's an argument between the poskim, which matzah is the important matzah of the night. The matzah that we eat in the beginning, when we do amotzi, or actually the matzah in the end, which conclude the seder, it's the afikoman. According to some opinion, the last matzah is the mitzvah. So if you stuffed, you ate so much, so that's why you don't eat. You eat very little piece of meat, a little bit rice, 1 or 2 spoons, that's it. Don't kill yourself. Tomorrow morning you have plenty of room to eat. When we come from shul, that's it. You can eat whatever you want. But yeah, but over here, remember, you do kiddush, you dip the karpas, you do what you need to do, and that you leave room enough for the afikoman. Now let's go over the Agadah briefly. It starts right away that you have the keara. The keara, there's a lot of secrets where you put everything according to Kabbalah, according to the pshat. You have to have 3 full matzot. Minimum 1 keara on the table. Some people put 2, one in the side of the guests, 1 for themselves, 1 at least for you. You give every one of the guests 3 matzot. Everyone must have 3 round matzot, better handmade than machine made. Better handmade, at least for the 2 nights of the Seder. 3 matzot. 3 matzot, you put. The Sfaradim put letters. Better to put the end of the letters, which is bitter. Not the top, is sometimes sweet. The white part on the bottom, it's very bitter. So better to clean it very good from worms. If a person ate the entire Seder and ate 1 worm, he lost more than he gained the entire night. People just buy letters in every vegetable place, wash it a little bit and put it in. And there's a lot of little worms in it. And especially when they hide inside, you cannot see them. You have to break it, you have to wash it. If you have a brush, you brush it good. You have to check to make sure there's no bugs, flies, or worms. Better to buy Gush Katif, which they raise it on beach sand, and is really all you have to do is rinse it well. If you can't afford it, it's very expensive, these things, I understand. So you buy the Andy Boy from Costco. It's very cheap. They come 6 for $4. But make sure you clean it. Usually it's pretty clean, usually. But one time we saw many bugs in it. Depend on the week. Depend, I guess, where it came from. Cannot take a risk in the night of Leila Seder. So you got to be very careful. Now, when we start the Agadah, you know, every time we hold the wine, the bread is covered, like just like when we do Kiddush on Shabbat. Why? We give respect. So when you pick up the wine, why not the bread? So the bread is covered, supposedly not to see that the wine is more important. So when we put it down, this is the entire Seder, you pay attention. Yechaset ha-matzot, cover the matzot, uncover, cover. All the eating of matzah, include the women, must be when you lean on the left side. But, you know, when you say to lean, I see sometimes my guests, they take the matzah, and they lean in the air like this. That's not a king. King's not eating like this. You suffer if you have to lean like this. You have to lean on something, whether it's a big pillow or you turn the chair and you lean on the table. But you have to feel like you're really a king. You sit like this, leg on top of the leg. You go like this. You put a plate under that not all the crumbs goes on the floor, especially if you're a guest. And also when you drink the 4 cups of wine, you have to do in a seva. If you don't do a seva, some say you have to start all over again. And it's a problem. You have, a person has to remind all the guests, don't forget to go on the left side. Why on the left and not on the right? Maybe some people like to lean on the right side. Because you have two pipes in the neck. The left side is where the food goes in. The right one where the air goes in. You go on the right side, all the food will go into the pipe. Maybe Atzala will come 5 minutes later. You begin to cough all night. So you have to do on the left side. So that's called a seva. All 4 cups must be drank in a seva, which means to the left side, leaning. Every person has to pour to a person next to him. If you have a person that is not Shomer Shabbat, it's very dangerous. If you touch the wine, you have to spill it to the garbage. So you have to. So in that case, you have to get cooked wine, which means pasteurized, or they say onet mevushal in Hebrew or in English. For the guests that are not Shomer Shabbat, better to put them sitting one next to another. You know, so one will pour for the other. Yes, and for them you give mevushal wine. For those who keep Shabbat, better to give them wine that is not mevushal. But if
the pouring,
once a mechalel Shabbat, if the bottle of wine was open, that's it. It broke the seal. Even it's still covered, but it just broke the seal, and the mechalel Shabbat shaked it. That's it. He cannot drink from it. It's like a goy, just like a goy. Huh?
In the cup and he holds, he can't drink
that. It's also a problem. It's nitzok if you hold the cup. So you tell him, put the cup on the floor, on the table, and you pour for him. You understand? And if you don't have anyone to pour for you, the only person is over there, Mechalel Shabbat, you pour for yourself. It's better. Right? But, you know, I didn't say that it's a reason not to invite Mechalel Shabbat. You invite them, you teach them what to do, let them hear some Divrei Torah, maybe they'll make tshuva. But we have some limitations. According to the Hasidim go a little bit one step further. They don't want the Mechalel Shabbat to even look at their wine. So they cover it with tinfoil. They cover the bottle with tinfoil. Because according to them, even a look, it's a spiritual effect. And if it's a person who betrayed Hashem and rebelled against him by not keeping the most important covenant of the Torah, I don't want him to look at my wine when I drink. That's how far they go. And they never buy loose bottles from the liquor store. Never. Only in boxes from the factory. Because they don't want the goyim and the mechalele Shabbat to look at their wine. That's how far they go. That's already extra. It's not the halakha. There is halakha and there is extra strict that people wants to take on themselves. To teach to others what you want to do for yourself, it's not allowed. You want to be strict, you be strict for yourself. For other people, you have to teach the minimum requirements. More than that, it's their option. They want to go strict, not strict, but first you tell them what requires. Sometimes you are in a very high level, and you expect every person who asks you a question to be minimum in your level, and you tell him things that it's not required, it's extra, and then one day he kicked everything. He doesn't want to keep anything, because it's too much to do. Of course it's too much to do. This person is fanatic. He added another 40% to the requirements. And he made you hate the religion for no reason. Just tell him what he has to do. Don't be Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. You understand?
Is it best for Shalom Bayit and for not to hurt anyone's feelings, just to use
for everyone?
For everybody.
Yeah, if you know they understand what you do, yeah, better not to offend them. Yes. All right, now, let's go over the story of Yetziat Mitzrayim. This is a part from the Zohar that the Agada starts with. Pikuda batarda lesaper bishvacha Yetziat Mitzrayim. Today it's an order, it's mitzvah to tell the story of the Exodus of Egypt. It's an obligation for every human being to talk about this praise to God forever. Not only the night of Passover. Actually, every night of our, every day of our life. But v'achi ukimna kol barnash di'ishtay b'tziat Mitzrayim. So we said this story with happiness. And at that time, when all the Jews gather in their homes and talking about the exodus of Egypt, God is calling all the angels to him. Kanish kucha berichu lechol pamalia delay. All the angels of him. And say to them, Zilu ushmau sipurat shvacha dili. Go and listen to the story how my children are praising me. They talk about the Purkan, the salvation. Kedin kulu mitkachin v'atyan u'mitchabran v'aday ud Israel. And all the angels are gathering as one group with the nation of Israel and listening to the story and the praises of God who took the Jews out of Egypt. And give many thanks to Hashem for all the miracles. Kol inu nisin u'gvuran. And then the angels go and say to God, we're thanking you for choosing this nation to be your children. This is a part from the Zohar I'm reading to you, from the Kabbalah. And also, supposedly, kivyachol, not literally, it gives God extra strength to run his world. Don't get the wrong impression. It's a parable, an analogy. Kedin etosaf lechela ugvurta leela. It brings more power up there. V'Israel be'au sipura yaveh chela lemareon. The children of the father giving their father more strength when they praising him and appreciate him. Kemalka deitosaf lechela ugvurta kach meshabchin gvurte v'udan le. Like a king, that his soldiers are praising him, he gives him more strength. This is how it happens here. Everyone is scared for him. And his control goes on all everyone. And this is the reason why it's important to focus on the praising of Hashem for the exodus of Egypt. So then the first thing we do, we take the top matzah from the three. And and we separate between the two out, the bottom and the top matzah, and the middle matzah, we pick it up and we said three different versions. Halachmania, this is the bread of shame, bread of poverty, that our parents ate in the land of Egypt. Everyone who needs to eat is welcome. Everyone who wants to celebrate Passover with us, please come in. This here, we do it here, in the exile. L'ashana v'ababa be'arad Yisrael. Next year, hopefully we'll do it in the land of Israel. What about the Israelis who lived already in Israel? They lived right by the old city. Also say it. Why? Because when we talk about the land of Israel, the holiness of the land of Israel, when the house of God is standing on a mountain, not the house of all the Ishmaelim over there, who all day over there teach their children how to murder. So that's what's happening in the house of God. Every Friday they gather all the what's the right word for them? The professional murderers, and teach them how they have to be better with their terrorism. That's what's happening in Beit HaMikdash every Friday in Israel. You understand? And all the police downstairs, everyone shaking from them when they come out of their mosque. That's not liberty. So we are asking Hashem, Lashana Abba, we're gonna be all in Beit HaMikdash. That's what it means, the land of Israel. What? In the discotheque in Tel Aviv? That's what we meant. We mean inside the Beit HaMikdash. Then we begin to sing, Man Ishtana Alayla Azeh. People sing that 40 years, don't understand what they sing. What changed this night from all the nights? What's special about this night from all the nights? That all the nights, we don't dip any food in liquid, not even once. And this night, we do it twice. Why? When? One, we take the celery, little piece of celery, less than 1 ounce, and we dip it in a vinegar or salt water. Where is the second time that we dip? Huh? What's the second time? We take the ledes and dip it inside the charoset. Since when? We usually don't dip. We eat normally with spoon or whatever. Tonight we dip twice. The second paragraph, all the nights we eat, whether we want chametz, whether we want to eat matzah, we eat. Tonight is all matzah. Third one, all nights we eat all kinds of vegetables, and tonight only bitter vegetables, only maror. All nights we eat and we drink, whether we sit, whether we lean, asava, it's up to us. Tonight it's only with asava, we're not allowed to eat regular. That's the song to start of the Leila Seder after we pour the second cup, after the first kiddush that we did and we drank the cup. Now we pour the cup again and we take out the bowl. That the kids will ask, why you take the food already? We just started the meal. So if you're lucky, your little kids will say, hey, why are you clearing the table when we didn't even start eating yet? Because the whole idea is that the Torah say, Ki ishalcha bincha machar le'emor. When your children would ask you, you have to do something to make them ask, to make it perfect as Hashem wrote in the Torah. We want everything to be 100%. If the kids are blocked, their mind is blocked, and they don't ask anything, you know, what are you going to do? You still have to tell them the story of the Tziat Mitzrayim. But you better to do something that they'll ask, what's going on over here? Okay, so then after the song, we return it back to the table. We unrevealed it. We open it. We, you know, only when we hold the cup up, we cover the matzot. We were slaves to Paro in Egypt, and Hashem took us out of Egypt with strong hands and arm. And if Hashem did not take us out of Egypt, we would be there, us and our children, slaves to the Egyptians forever. And even if all of us are wise and clever, and we all know the Torah, we still must talk about the story of the Exodus of Egypt the entire night. And the more we do, the better it is. Some people think, I am Rav Ovadia Yosef. I need to talk about the Exodus of Egypt. For me, it's Bitul Torah. Let me talk about Gemara. Let me talk about Zohar. Some complicated issues in halacha. Why am I wasting my time sitting with these children over here, telling him he used to be a midget, his name was Paro, and he made us problem, and Hashem opened it. It's after 80 years, it's a waste of time. That's what they may think. So the point is, no, my friend, even you know Torah just like the angels, we still have to talk about it the entire night. The longer, the better. Now the Agadah is talking about a story that happened in Israel 2,000 years ago. Maaseh b'Rabbi Eliezer, Rabbi Yoshua, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, v'Rabbi Akiva v'Rabbi Tarfon. Five Tanaim, Mechaye Metim, can revive the death. That's how big they were. They were sitting in Bnei Brak. Bnei Brak was a city. Who lived in Bnei Brak? Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva was a 40 years old man when he started to become religious. Age 40, he didn't know Aleph Bet. He didn't know how to write, to read, nothing. He was cleaning horses from fleas, bringing water from the lake to the horses and brush their hair. 40 years old. Then he went and learned Torah 24 years and he became a legend. He had 24,000 students. All these Chachamim, among them Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, which was the president of Israel at that time, the president of all the rabbis, they went to do Leila Seder, by who? By Rabbi Akiva, which was the youngest in his age, from all of them, he was the youngest. He was a Baal Tshuva that age 40 only became religious. All the biggest rabbis, such as Rabbi Tarfon, which was also a billionaire, the president of Israel, Rabbi Yoshua, which was also a legend, and Rabbi Eliezer, the biggest chachamim, went to do Leila Seder. By whom? By a young Baal Tshuva. When I read this, I don't know if to laugh or to cry. Why? Because today Rabbi Akiva would not be accepted to any yeshiva in the world. If Rabbi Akiva would come to any yeshiva today and say, you know, I'm 45, 5 years ago I became religious, I want to get accepted to Lakewood, Ponovich, they tell him, listen, it's not for you. How do I know? I have a friend that he became Baal Tshuva also in a later age, and he went to some yeshiva, I don't want to say the name, the Rosh Yeshiva of that place passed away, but at that time he was alive, and when you look at him, how he dressed, wasn't dressed like a frum Jew. So he told him, do yourself a favor, you don't really belong here, you need to go to college. How much he hated that rabbi his entire life. And I only found out that story the day that rabbi died. Everyone was upset and he was happy. I say to him, I don't understand. What makes you so happy today? Then he told me the story. So I never forgot it. If I would listen to him, I wouldn't be here today. So then this person not only learned so much Torah, he has so many books, and his children, one by one, almost with no exception, are all of them holy tzaddikim in yeshivot. One by one, you should see how they pray, how they learn, all day, books. They are deeply in the Torah, in the best yeshivot. And I'm saying to myself, if Rabbi Akiva would come today, I say, well, who are you? Tell us your history. I was cleaning the horses, working in a farm. I said, do us a favor, save us the headache. You need to learn Aleph Bet. Go somewhere, come back in 20 years. The biggest chachamim, the chief rabbis of the world, are sitting in his table eating by him. No one was worried. Why? They knew the level of a Baal Tshuva. Today, when you say I'm a Baal Tshuva, some people say, Baal Tshuva. They have an expression in English, BT. It's a BT. They have all kinds of expressions. They forgot that the Gemara says, "B'makom shebaalei tshuva omdim, afilu tzadikim gmurim enam omdim." In a place where the baalei tshuva stands, even from birth cannot reach. One person told me, "Yeah, that depends how you translate this Gemara. You understand, in a place where the baalei tshuva stand, from birth cannot get there. Of course, they get to a much higher place." Wasted the whole Gemara all of a sudden. So, okay, so let's move on. So it says like this. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, believe it or not, was the president of Israel. And how old was he when he became a president? 18 years old. 18 years old. How can it be such thing? In a night, the front of his beard became all white, just that the people would respect him. Because if it looked like 18 years old, who's going to, all the 70 years old Chachamim, he is to be the president, sitting in the Sanhedrin, he tells them what's the final decision. It's not respect. So he says like this, listen good. He say, Hare ani keben 70 shana. I am like 70 years old. Velo zachiti sheta'amer yetziat Mitzrayim balelot. And I never had the merit in my 7 years of life that people speak about the exodus of Egypt at night, only in a day. Until this rabbi, his name is Ben Zoma, he came and he taught us that we have to start saying the exodus of Egypt every night. First of all, few things here. What does it mean I am like 7 years old and in my entire 7 years I didn't see? If you want to say that you're smart like a 7 years old man, fine. If you want to say that your life looks like very long life, fine. But what does it mean in my entire 7 years I didn't see anyone speak? That's already you went too far, no? The answer is, he was a reincarnation of Samuel the prophet, Shmuel HaNavi, that passed away age 52. And he remembered his previous life fully. What do you think? How many 18 years old can be the president when you have more than 100 chachamim, 70, 80, 90 years old, that all their life learn Torah? You can be 18 years old and teach them Torah and be on top of them in your dreams. You don't find things like this, even today. What 18 years old great chacham learns Torah all his life can tell someone who learns Torah 70 years what to do? It's not realistic. You don't do... When you start learning Torah, age 5, From 5 to 18, it's 13 years. He learned from 4 to 70, or 74. So he learned 7 years, you learned 13 years. You're going to know better than him? Both of you are genius. You're not the only genius. So what is it? What's the secret? 52 years when our Shmuel, the prophet, as Chazal said that Moshe and Aaron combined, did not reach his level. Shmuel. So he's Shmuel. Speaking to Hashem, Shmuel. He say, I'm like 70. Why? Now I'm 18. And add the 52 years, which I remember every moment of my previous life. In these 70 years, in my previous life, and in this life, I never saw anyone speak about Yetziat Mitzrayim at night. What is he referring to? When we say Shema at night, Shema Yisrael in Arvit, what do? We do Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu, right? So the first paragraph is Ve'afta et Hashem Elokecha. Then the second one, Vayayim Shamua Tishmeu. And the third one, Vayomer Hashem El Moshe, Daber Bnei Yisrael, Ve'amarta Alem Ve'asu Lahem Tzitzit Al Kanfei Vigdehem. The third paragraph was not a part of the prayer at night. Why? Because it speaks about Tzitzit. Vaya Lachem LeTzitzit U'Reitem Oto. Tzitzit is only the light hours during the day. So at night, nobody spoke about tzitzit, because night is not a time of tzitzit. So they did not make tzitzit a part of the night prayer, only in the morning. Until Ben Zoma came and said, it's a mistake. You have to talk about tzitzit also at night, just like when you do in the morning. Why? Now listen why. Leman tizkor et yom tzedcha me'eretz Mitzrayim kol yemechayecha. Tzitzit, you're right. It's only during the day, but it's not talking only about tzitzit. It's talking about Yetziat Mitzrayim. And the Torah say that Hashem told us, you have to remember your coming out of Egypt kol yemei chayecha. What does it mean, kol yemei chayecha? Your entire life. If you say your life, we all know it's your entire life. There's an extra word here. You don't need kol yemei chayecha. All you have to do, leman tizkor et tzedcha mimitzrayim, kol yemei chayecha, instead of kol, you say yemei chayecha, without kol. Because the days of your life, or the entire days of your life, has the same meaning. And there's no extra words in the Torah. If there is an extra word, it comes to teach something. It's a divine language. There's no extra letter, no extra word. Every word we learn a lot. The entire Talmud is full of learnings like this. So it says, kol yemei chayecha, it's the days. Kol yemei chayecha, to include the nights, the entire days of your life, which means day and night, that means an entire day. Days of your life means only the light, the day, not the night. Kol yemecha, it's an extra word in the Torah, to include the nights also. You must talk about the Exodus of Egypt. Chachamim said, no, Yemei chayecha, it's this life, this world. Kol yemei chayecha, it's to include the days of Mashiach. That's what it really means. There's an argument between him and the Chachamim. Bottom line, we see that we do like him. After he came and said what he said, we started to say the parashiyat of tzitzit every night. We say it until now, every day. Then they're talking about the four different kind of sons. One Chacham, one Rasha, one Tam, one She'eno Yodea Lish'ol. Four different ones. The Chacham, the wise one, he say, Ma edut v'achukim v'amishpatim asher tziva Hashem Elokeinu etchem. What is all these laws that Hashem ordered you? Who is he talking to? To his parents. Right? En af ata emor lo, teach him, ki ilchot ha-Pesach, en maftirim achar ha-Pesach ha-Fikoman. Maftir means ending. When we read in the Torah, we have maftir, it's the last one, concluding. So it says, you don't conclude, after you eat the Pesach, you don't conclude anymore. After the Afikoman, we finish, you don't. Then, even today, when we eat the Afikoman, that's it, we don't eat any more food. We finish the Seder. The only thing you're allowed to drink, if you're very thirsty, is water. Don't start juice, Coca-Cola, this. You have to have the taste of the Afikoman when you go to sleep. And also the Afikoman has to be eaten before Jewish midnight, which is 1 o'clock at night. You have to aim that by 1 o'clock you already finish the last afikoman, and then right after that you do birkat hamazon, and we can read shir hashirim after. Yes.
But if you don't finish it by one,
it's better to finish before. Every time the Torah say midnight, bedieved, if you did not finish by midnight, Jewish midnight, you have all night until sunrise. Bediavad, but lechatchila, to begin with, it has to be until midnight.
You said
12:41 a.m. Who told you 12:41? In Israel, maybe. She's speaking according to Israel time. Over here, it's 1 o'clock. 1 o'clock. 1:02, 1:01. Yeah. Now we have the Rasha. Because this is really the official night, is from sunset to midnight. But if you didn't finish by midnight, same thing Arvit. Arvit, you have to daven by midnight. You didn't daven, you can daven after, but it's better to do it by midnight. All the places they have minyanim, the last minyan is up 10:01. That's it. After that, there's no more minyanim. You have to pray by yourself. Okay, so it says like this. Also, when you do Shema Israel, the faster you do, the better it is. Once you see stars, you have to say Shema. You didn't do now, you do an hour later. You didn't do now, you do an hour later. But the faster you do it, the better it is. It's called Zrizim Makdimin LaMitzvot. You don't postpone the mitzvot. You have an opportunity to do, you do right away. Sometimes a person, no, my minyan is at 10 o'clock at night. I have to pray at 10 o'clock. But now it's 8 o'clock, and he's not really doing anything, sitting in his home, waiting for 10 o'clock to go to shul. You better say Shema Yisrael at home before you go to the minyan. Because right, how do you know? Maybe you won't leave in 2 hours. We don't know what's going to happen. Right now, we have an opportunity to get a huge mitzvah. What's going to happen in 2 hours? We never know. Chas v'shalom, all of a sudden, someone call you, this, that. So it can be many things. Now, Rasha, a wicked son, he say, Ma avodah zot lachem? What is these things that you do, all these mitzvot that you keep? To you and not to him. He's not including himself in the nation of Israel. Because he came out of the entire nation of Israel, afata ke'et shinav. What does he mean, ke'et shinav? Knife, when it's very sharp, it's called chad. When it stops to be sharp, it's called kehe. Hakhe means make it less sharp. If he speaks in a sharp way, make sure you take away sharpness, this wicked person. How? Ak'et shinav. What does it mean, ak'et shinav? I saw something very interesting. Ak'et shinav, listen good. Ak'e means reduced. Reduce the sharpness. Reduce. If you take away from the word rasha, rasha in numeric value is 570, 570. Shinav means teeth. Shinav is 366. If you take 366 out of 570, what do you get? 204. Gimatria tzaddik. Make him tzaddik. Take away his poison. Take away his sharpness. Aket shinav. Rasha, 570. Shinav, 366. Take shinav out of Rasha, he becomes tzaddik. 204. There's many secrets about it. There's no time. I mean, obviously. Tam, what does it mean, tam? Tam has two meanings. Tam means complete. No defect. Nothing is broken. Complete. Animal. Zachar, tamim ben shana. Tamim, complete. Nothing is missing. No ear, no, not his lips. Okay. Tam also means innocent. Innocent person. Naive, innocent. He asks, what's this? He doesn't mix his opinion. He doesn't say, what is these things that you are doing? No, he just asks. You teach him simply. Just tell him simple. Hashem took us out of Egypt with strong hand. That's it. Don't be too philosophic with him. And there is another kid, what we call today Satum. What Satum? Satum in Hebrew means blocked. She'eno yodea lishol. Doesn't know how to ask. Some people don't even know how to ask. Even when they come to us, they ask the wrong question. They don't know how to ask. That reminds me, last night I had a lecture in the Lipa Schmelzer Schul. You know Lipa, the famous singer? So the people, there were many people over there, they didn't want to ask me the question directly. So they were texting him the question, and he was asking all the questions. You can see it, it's already on the website. It's a very famous Hasidic singer, very famous, all over. So they were texting him, and he was asking me one question after the other. Not that they didn't know how to ask. They were embarrassed, or whatever the case was. She'eno yodea lish'ol. Ah, he doesn't know how to ask? Bring him close. At ptachlo. Help him out. Don't take advantage that he's not asking. The opposite. Encourage him to ask. She'ne'emar, why? V'igata lebincha bayom ha'u le'emor. You have to tell your son. Ba'avur ze'asa Hashem li betzetim Mitzrayim. This is what God did to us when we came out of Egypt. Now it's very interesting. The Agada, that's what they say. Yachol mirosh chodesh. How do we know it's the 14th of Nisan and the 15th at night? Maybe Hashem meant to talk about the Yetziat Mitzrayim from Rosh Chodesh Nisan. Nisan is the holiday of the salvation, no? So maybe Hashem yachol mirosh chodesh. How do we know? Talmud lomar, no. The Torah say, Bayom ha'u. At that particular date. How do we know? Maybe it's from the day, not from the night. How do you know Leila Seder it's at night? Maybe it's in a day. We're not allowed to eat chametz already in a day. We have to clean all the chametz. After 6 hours, midday, 1 o'clock, even if you have chametz, you cannot sell it anymore. You have to destroy it. You cannot give it as a gift. If you didn't sell it to a goy, by then, that's it, it's over. You have to destroy it. And if you keep it by you, you're already violating a sin from the Torah. It's already. If a Jew ate chametz before it became dark, Passover officially didn't start it. If he eats chametz at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, on Friday, this week, he already got rid of the chametz and he went to a bagel store and ate chametz. Whatever, he forgot. He make a sin from the Torah, not from the Rabbanan. But it's not karet yet. The soul doesn't get cut yet from Hashem's eternity. But if he eats chametz after the stars appears on Friday night, the entire 8 days, in America it's 8 days, because the last day it's 2 days, to Yom Tov, so it's 8 days. In Israel, 7 days. Every second that you have chametz, it's 3 sins from the Torah. 2 restriction and 1 positive commandment. The positive commandment is Tashbitu Seor mi batechem. You have to get the chametz out of your home. The 2 restriction is Lo yera'e lecha chametz. You should not see chametz in any of your territory. We do not translate the Torah literally ever. Don't ever try to understand the verse in the Torah with your own understanding. We only go by what the oral Torah tell us about the meanings of the words. In a simple Hebrew, lo yera'e lecha chametz means you're not allowed to see chametz in your house. But if you close your eyes, then it's no problem. You keep all the whiskey. Just when you come to this room, you close your eyes. You go like this. If you translate it literally. So no problem. You keep the chametz. No. Lo yera'e lecha chametz. What happens if a goy has chametz and he keeps it in you? He pays you rent. He has a tank and he puts it in your basement. It's not yours. And you saw it on Pesach. It's in your house. It's not a sin. It's not mine. So the Torah says, Lo yematzeh lecha chametz. Do not have chametz in your territories. Do not see chametz in your territories. It's the same exact thing. No difference between these two verses. Same restriction. But Hashem said it in 2 different languages to double our punishment. Instead of every sin, every second, 1 sin, it became 2. Lo yira'e, lo yimatzeh, which is actually the same transaction. Either you have chametz or you don't have. Same exact thing. Don't look for any difference. Why Hashem call it in 2 different languages? To double the punishment. 2, 4, 6. Together with Tashbitu Seor mi batechem, which is a 3rd one. Every second that you have chametz in your house, it's 3 sins per second. 3, 6, 9, multiplied by 8 days. How many millions of sins? And if a person eat chametz lo aleinu in Pesach, man or woman, it's isur karet. It's one of the 36 worst sins in the entire Torah, that the punishment for that is that the soul get cut out of the afterlife for eating chametz. What chametz? Bread, five kinds of grains. Hot, barley, wheat. What's the other two? Spelt. And what's the fifth? Hot. Five. Anything. Rice is not chametz. Even Ashkenazim that don't eat rice can keep rice in the house. It's no problem. Or if they don't eat chickpeas or peanuts or all these kitniot that they don't eat, peas, whatever, all of it is not chametz. They don't have to sell it to a goy. It's stupidity to take peanuts and sell it to a goy. Peanuts, it's not chametz. The reason they don't eat this because they're afraid maybe one day chametz got mixed with that. But the actual thing is not chametz. They don't want to eat, they don't eat. But to start, Ahmed, come, I want to sell you my peanuts, my corn, my peas. Today went too far. Today they don't even have tomatoes, no cucumbers, because it has seeds inside. You don't need all this. You don't want to eat kitniot, fine. So it's your custom. You don't eat kitniot, but you can keep it in the house. You cover it. It's not kosher for Pesach. All the things that are not kosher for Pesach, the label doesn't say kosher for Pesach, doesn't mean it's chametz. You have to look at the ingredients. If the ingredients have five kinds of grains mixed inside, then you got to get it out of the house. If it doesn't have, that doesn't mean it's chametz. It's 99.999999% not chametz. The chance that there's chametz in it is 1 to a million. But you don't need it because we don't take a risk of doing isur karet. So we cover it and we'll eat it after Pesach. But we have to be careful with mayonnaise because it has wheat vinegar in it. Anything that has vinegar in it, sometimes they don't tell you what kind of vinegar. There's no way to know. Well, you're going to start calling the company. So you obviously cannot take the risk because it can be wheat vinegar. So you got to get rid of it. All the spices, you have to check the ingredients. If it has wheat starch or all kinds of things that sometimes they mix in the spices, then if you see that it has chametz. Now today we're lucky that there are some people who are allergic to wheat. So because of that, the companies must try it if there is wheat in it or not. Because otherwise they get millions of dollars lawsuit. So if they don't write, that means there's none. Because if there is, and a person won't see it in the ingredients, and he eat it, and it can cause him a damage, what's going to happen to them? Without that allergy, we would never know what chametz, what now. I have to get rid of everything. Because they wouldn't tell you that they mix wheat inside their things, right? So everything that doesn't say clearly. Now beer, of course, is chametz, spaghetti, cookies, wafers, all these things is all chametz. Whiskey is chametz. The only people who really should sell to a goy is people that have many bottles of whiskey. There's no other reason why to sell chametz to a goy. No mitzvah to go to the rabbi. Rabbi, this is what I sell. Half a pack of cookies, 99 cents. Two packs of spaghetti, another $2. Five pita in a freezer, it's another dollar. For $5, you waste time. You go to sell Ahmed $5 of chametz. Just get rid of it. Eat it. You don't need it. Give it to the cleaning lady. Give it to your neighbor. Or put it in the garbage. Or burn it. It's no problem. It's not bal tashchit. Because Hashem said to destroy the chametz. So it's not a bal tashchit.
But didn't you say that you can give it to the goyim? And then give it back to you after Pesach?
You can do that, but do me a favor. You're going to give Christine $5 of chametz and ask her to give it back to you? So that's why I'm saying, if you have two, three bottles of beer, drink it tonight and tomorrow, cerveza with your wife, l'chaim, finished. Hey, amiga, take this, return it to me in 8 days. It's chilul Hashem. If you have expensive bottle of whiskey, blue label, black label, all this nonsense, 300, 200, 500... Okay, I understand. It's met a big expense. But other than that, get rid of it. If you have half a bottle of whiskey left or something, drink a little bit today, tomorrow, this, call your friends, make lechaim, bring to the shul tomorrow morning, you know, give it to the guys, fine, finished. People don't realize how foolish it is to wait so much time, go, the rabbi, this. Sometimes they pay the rabbi more than the actual chametz. Rabbi, here, $20, sell my chametz. How much chametz he had? $12. it gets even worse. You know, there's a segula that we burn the lulavim from Sukkot. We keep it in the house for Shmirah. It's watching the house. And then when we go to burn the chametz, we take the lulav. So one guy didn't take his chametz to burn. Erev Pesach, he did not burn his chametz. He kept it in the house. So the rabbi said, everyone came to burn the chametz. Where did you burn your chametz? He said, Rabbi, I didn't burn my chametz. So he said, why? He said, because I forgot where I left my lulav. You understand how ignorant people can be? Lulav, not, who cares about the lulav now? It's mitzvah from the Torah to clean the chametz. But he heard that it's a segula to burn the lulav. He forgot where he put his lulav. So now he didn't burn the chametz. You understand? This is what we call, when a person doesn't know, he makes critical mistakes. So, what does it mean, I bayom ahu? Maybe it's during the day. Talmud lomar ba'avur ze. No. The Torah says, ba'avur ze. For that. For what? Ba'avur ze lo amarti ela b'sha'a she'matza u'maror munachim lefanecha. When is it? When the matzah and the maror are in front of you on the table, that's when you begin to talk about the story of Yetziat Mitzrayim, not before. So you see how they learn from the psukim when everything... Now, of course, time is running out. Maybe I have 2-3 more minutes left. Let me just explain one more thing and that's it. In the beginning, our parents were idol worshippers. And then after Hashem made us close to His truth, right? We finally got the Torah, and we now have the truth. Which of our fathers were idol worshippers? His father, Terach. Terach is the father of Abraham. So eventually he's one of our fathers. We don't consider him as a father, because it's not such a kavod to have such a father who sells idols and have an electronic store and sell plasma TVs. You're not bragging about a father like this, that is Machtia Rabim, sell dirt to the public. But Abraham, that became a tzaddik, and Hashem made the covenant with him, is considered our father, Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Even though Terach made tshuva. Yes? How we know Terach made tshuva? Because it says in the Torah that Abraham was picked up to sleep with his father, Terach. If Terach was in hell, Abraham went to heaven. Hashem said Abraham was tzaddik. So from here we learn that Terach made tshuva. Why he made tshuva? Your son is the most important person in the world. You're going to continue to sell idols? He made his father Baal tshuva. Abraham made everyone Baal tshuva. So he made his father Baal tshuva.
What did his mother do? Avraham Avinu's mother, what did she do that she married
him
or something like that?
What did she do that she married to ever? I never saw. I don't think the Torah speaks about his mother. Never saw anything about her. Her mother name, you know what is her mother name? Amtalai bat Karnevo. Well, I can tell you one thing, that when a cop pull you over, if you say 17 times quickly, Amtalai bat Karnevo, Amtalai Karnevo, the cop forgot what he wants. It blinds at him. So he looked at you, okay, listen, drive slow. He pull you over for seatbelt bechlal. Okay, drive slow. And he lets you go. So, it says, "Va'olechet avichem." I brought Avraham, he crossed the river, I took him to Eretz Knaan, I multiplied his children, I gave him Yitzchak. Now I'm going to leave you with a question. Hopefully between now and Leila Seder, you find the answer. Two questions I'm giving you, and I'm not giving you the answers now. And we finish with this. This is what it says. I gave Avraham Yitzchak. I gave Yitzchak Yaakov and Esav. Better you wouldn't give him Esav. Esav is the father of the Nazis. Who needs him? Better Yitzchak didn't have Esav. Esav was a gift. It was a poison. What was it? So it says that Hashem is bragging. I gave Yitzchak, Yaakov, and Esav. What kind of gift is it? We read it in the Haggadah. And the second question is, if 12 million Jews died in the Exodus of Egypt, how it became a holiday? Should have been a Holocaust day. Should be a day of mourning. And Nisan, no eulogy is allowed. If someone died in Nisan, they don't make a eulogy in a funeral. And all the laws of mournings is different. How can it be? It should be the worst month of the year. 12 million died. Only 20% came out. Why? We ignore the 80% who died? Just like that? They don't count? Two questions, you have to come up with the answer. One is, how is it a holiday and not a mourning day? And the second thing, what is this that we say in the Haggadah, I gave Yitzchak, Yaakov, and Esav? Yaakov, we understand. Esav, oh, wow, Hashem Yirachem. Haman is Esav. Amalek, Esav. Hitler, Esav. Couldn't be worse thing. Better not to talk. But it's in the Haggadah. Find me an answer for these two questions. Baruch Adonai l'olam, amen v'amen.